morning, everyone. How is everyone? Good morning. This is so nice. I'm not teaching today. I feel so much more relaxed being up here than normal. This is really wonderful. Poor Sherry. our sweet Christina is sick today. Yeah, she came down with the flu yesterday, I think along with Mr. Page, perhaps. So if you would, let's keep them and the rest of our staff in prayer so they all don't come down sick. Hope you all are well this morning. I really did not, you know, Christina's so great. I appreciate her so much that she always says something very wise and meaningful, and it ties in, and I have nothing to say. So I'll be honest, I tried to be clever last night. I'm just not good with the practical application, the real life things. Good with the ethereal, but tried to get a little story about a little kid, and then I thought, this is just not working. So I knew what my goal was. My goal was to try to encourage you that as we approach this wonderful passage of Scripture, Romans 8, that we just allow the truths of it to sink deep into us. And I was thinking, it's really heavy. It's really, you got to think, which is challenging at times. But I also thought, amidst the depth of it, which is one, good morning, here's our faithful, here she is. I love it. Let's give a round of applause from Janet McAleer. But I was thinking also, and this is my story was going to tie in terribly, but just let's also approach it as little children. You know, Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And I was thinking, they come with innocence. They don't come with agendas or bias. And they believe. They find hope. And even when they don't necessarily aren't able to see something, they still believe. And I thought, even though this passage we'll be studying is wonderfully deep and has such great truths and justification and atonement and all these wonderful theological subjects, I hope also we can come to it as little children and believe and live it and let it live our lives as if it's true. And let it really change us as well. So that was just my thoughts. May God open the eyes of our hearts as we study this passage. So let me read this passage. Well, no, let me first, I have my little thing. Let me open us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we pray for those who are still on their way and feeling a little rushed that you would just calm their hearts and bring them here safely. We pray for those who are ill this morning. Just so many things going around, Lord, and pray that you would bring healing and rest. Lord, we think of the people who've been so impacted by the fires. And Lord, I just pray that you would somehow, you are an amazing God who somehow can redeem the most horrific things. And so we're calling upon you to redeem the destruction and the unrest and the chaos and the fear. And show us, Lord, how you can use us to reach out to those who are in such need. And we trust in you. We believe you're going to do that. And we thank you for that. Just pray you with this morning, Lord. Pray for Sherry, that you would help her to communicate clearly and as your scripture teaches, and that I thank you for her faithfulness in studying and in teaching, and give us ears to hear and hearts to be open to your spirit as it moves. So we give you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you so much for your faithfulness day after day, morning after morning, and in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we have a spotlight. And Chris Welch will be giving us the spotlight this morning. Chris Welch, is she here? Oh, she's here. Oh, come on up. Is that you? I didn't know. I'm sorry, I didn't know you. Hi, Chris. Nice to meet you.
Very nice to meet you.
Thanks for doing this.
Thank you. Oh, wow. Okay. Wait, we don't have a song or anything? Oh, okay. All right, wait. Just give me a moment here while I organize myself. Which may take longer than any of us have. But anyway, I had meant to be here last week, But my daughter lives in an area called Monrovia, which is right next to Altadena, which is part of the Eaton Fire. And I'm getting emotional. She was evacuated last week, and so at 2:30 Tuesday night, we were still glued to the TV trying to get any information that we could. The irony is that where she was, and most of you I know people who have experienced this, at 6 o'clock when she found out the fire was starting, they cut off her electricity and the phones. So she had to drive down to call us. And being a mom, you're wired to go crazy during these kinds of things. And I'd like to tell you that I rose to the occasion, but I didn't. Her neighborhood was spared, and I'm so, so grateful to God. But many of her friends, her kids' friends, her students, they have nothing, absolutely nothing. And in fact, my husband and I are going to go up tomorrow and help the helpers distribute whatever we can. It just, please keep them in your prayers. It's just beyond comprehension. It's a weird thing to watch the news and go, I know exactly where they are. I know exactly where they are. Anyway, so Linda, you set me up. I decided to go light. We're going to talk really, usually the spotlights are so moving and deep, and I appreciate them so much. I look forward to them. Mine's not going to be like that. I asked the Lord for a song at Christmas. And the song he gave me is by Chris Tomlin, performed by Lauren Daigle. Do you know which one I'm going to say? Okay. No. Noel, she sings, Noel, come and see what God has done. And that's carried me all the way through Christmas. It's carried me through the last couple weeks, and I offer it to you. In fact, it could be the background music for Romans 8. Come and see what God has done. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Spirit of God, we're told in Romans 8, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in you. Can you wrap your mind around that just for a second? We hear it all the time, and we kind of get used to hearing it. But the power of God is in you. The power of the creativity, the working together for good, the changing, the darkness to light. It's all there. It's all there. Come and see what God has done. In some ways, this has been a difficult year for me in general. I have family in the Midwest, and we've been trying really hard to do the things that are important in the Midwest as well as be here, and so I've done a lot of traveling. My closest friends are hoping that I'm racking up frequent flyer miles because this has been quite a year. And in some ways, it's been a difficult year. And so in light of that, my daughter, on one of the last trips back, sneaked into our house and planted 99 little plastic ducks all over the house, everywhere. They hid 99 plastic ducks to encourage us. And she, I know, huh? Yeah. Gosh, thanks. So we have 99 little ducks all over the house. And with a note that said, we just want to remind you that you are lucky duckies and blessed by God. And I'm going to go with the word lucky, even though I know as believers we don't believe in luck, but to say you're predestined duckies just doesn't fly, right? What's funny about that? Anyway, so we're lucky duckies and blessed by God. And the ducks flew everywhere. They were on the blades of the ceiling fan, so you turn the ceiling fan on and plastic ducks went. They were in my shoes, they were in the flour, 99 places. And at first we started collecting them. We thought, oh, that'd be fun. I'll be done in a second. I'm bringing her home. Okay. Okay. So.
How many more do you have to go?
Good question. Who said that? Yeah. I don't know, because that brings me to my next point. As we were collecting these, my husband and I said, what a neat reminder. What a neat trigger for gratitude that wherever we find these little ducks, it reminds us to say we are lucky duckies and blessed by God. So we stopped collecting them. And it's become enormous, it has become enormous amount of creativity to find out where the family continues to hide them. So they'll disappear from where they were and come up someplace else. They keep coming up. But the little ducks remind us daily that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in us. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Plastic ducks that focus our thoughts on the truth of God. Sometimes it's heavy, and sometimes I feel like the plastic ducks are a wink from God. Just kind of remember, just remember. Remind us of God's faithfulness where we least expect it. Triggers for gratitude. What are your reminders? What do you have that trigger your thoughts and remind you that the God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you? And so I leave you with what the little plastic ducks sing to us every day in very surprised places. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love, the light of the world, God is given to us, Noel.
That was beautiful. Sorry.
Okay, oh my gosh, that was beautiful.
Seriously, thank you. That's such a gift. Oh, these are really fun.
Aren't they cute?
Yeah, you guys got to come check these out. What a gift. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord, what a gift that was. Gosh, I needed that encouragement, and I'm sure many here did. And Lord, help us to... Gosh, I just love everything you said. Just to remember that it's so easy to pass over those phrases of the Holy Spirit lives in you and we have his power and his might and da-da-da. But we have your power through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And how powerful was it that her daughter thought of doing that? And what I love that they must have a really fun relationship, God, and what a gift that is. So, Lord, help us to create triggers in our lives where reminds us of who you are and what you've done and helps us to be thankful. We pray for her daughter that, gosh, I think there must be a difficulty in your home being spared and feeling so overwhelmed by such a need of good friends around you. So we pray that you'd be with her and her family and lift them up and give them wisdom and encouragement and... we just thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for what Chris shared. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. That was wonderful.
I love that, doing something fun like that. I have one daughter who would love that, and I have one daughter who would hate that. I love that idea, though. Okay, our passage for this morning is Romans 8, 1 through 4. So let me read that.
Pardon me.
Or do you not know, sisters,
For I'm speaking, oh no, that's seven. You're like, don't recognize that one. Sherry's teaching on something different. Sorry, Sherry. My little joke. Romans 8, let's try it again. There is therefore now, that sounds more like it, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our song this morning is by Phil Wickham. It is, This Is Our God.
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave, like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he says. Thank you.
Morning. Get this thing set up. So sometimes I've been given a passage to teach on, or truthfully, I've wondered if there was enough to talk about for 20 to 25 minutes. For those of you who were in our Bible study several years back, we studied the Lord's Prayer for a whole semester. So that was probably the best example for me, because one of the lessons I was assigned to teach for that study was on four words, who art in heaven. But despite my worries, it turned out fine. It turns out there's actually a lot of truth to God being who he is, and that phrase speaks to part of who God is. Well, today, I have the opposite problem, because there are literally hundreds of books that have been written about all of the theology that's contained in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Because in just four verses, Paul essentially summarizes the gospel and tells us why we need Jesus. So it's a lot to cover, but I'm going to give it my best shot. And I actually want to begin by touching on the Ten Commandments, as well as an earlier part of Paul's letter, because what Paul is teaching us in the verses that we're looking at this morning, that theology is actually grounded in what we find in those other places. So in our study of the Ten Commandments last fall, we learned that God gave his people laws to help them live the way they were always meant to, in ways that would lead to human flourishing. And we also learned about God himself in the very first commandment. And one of the things we learned about God that he revealed about himself there was that he's a redeemer who freed his people from their bondage. In that case, it was bondage to slavery in Egypt. And then, as we know from the history of God's people that's told throughout the rest of the Old Testament, they could never perfectly live up to God's law, because the law could never fix the fundamental problem of their broken, sinful hearts. So while the intention of the law was good, it could never be the instrument of salvation for God's people, because the law could never empower God's people to live up to his perfect standards. So earlier in his letter to the Romans, Paul lays out this universal and insurmountable human problem that's still faced by God's people, right? We want to obey God's good laws, but the power of sin inside us is still too strong, and so we find ourselves unable to live the way God wants us to, and we can't earn our salvation. Paul sums this up very succinctly in Romans 3:20, where he teaches that by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. This is our problem. Because of our sin, we deserve the condemnation and wrath of our holy, righteous, and just God, who cannot abide sin. Now, that can sound really harsh when I say we deserve God's wrath, but his wrath is really best understood as God's unrelenting opposition to sin and evil. We're sinful people, so that has separated us from God, and it means we deserve his wrath and his condemnation. And it means we're facing death. That's the bad news of the human condition. But there's some really good news as well, which is the great good news of the gospel that Paul lays out in the first four verses of Romans 8. How God dealt with our desperate condition. How God himself set us free and gave us life. Paul teaches us here that not because of anything we did, but simply because of God's grace, Jesus came to earth, and he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. On the cross, Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price for our sin that God's perfect holiness and his justice require, and that's why we no longer face his condemnation, but instead can enjoy eternal life with him. But there's even more for us. Because in addition to the forgiveness for our sin, through Jesus, we also now have the power we need to live transformed lives. On this earth, we will still continue to struggle with the sin that's inside our own hearts. But because of that reality, Jesus has also given us the power of his own spirit. And this is what sets us free from the controlling power that sin used to have in our lives. So Paul covers all of this in the first four verses of Romans 8. So let's unpack this rich theological passage one verse at a time. Well, Paul begins with a declaration that's pretty incredible, particularly because it comes right after he describes his own ongoing struggle to live in a way that pleases God. And I'm quite sure that what Paul says about that resonates with every single one of us here who's a follower of Jesus, because that's our reality too. Paul literally describes himself as a slave to the sin that's still living in his own heart. And right after acknowledging that reality, this is what Paul writes to begin Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty amazing transition, if you think about it, to go from describing yourself as being in bondage to sin to then saying you're free from condemnation for it. So how does Paul make this jump? Well, he does it by simply summarizing the message of Christianity. That's how John Piper describes Romans 8:1 as a summary of the message of Christianity. Because this one verse is built on the truth that God is holy, we are sinful and deserve his condemnation, that Jesus came as our Savior to die for our sin, so that his followers can be justified or seen as righteous in God's eyes because of our faith in Jesus. So when you understand all of that theology, Piper says that this verse can actually be seen as the foundational message of God to the world. So let's break down the amazing statement that's found here into its two parts. The first part is about the gift from God that Paul is teaching us we now have, and the second part is about who can receive and benefit from this gift. Well, God's freely given gift is something that we don't deserve because of our brokenness, but despite this, because of his grace, God's gift to us is that there is now no condemnation. Paul uses the word now in this verse to mean two different things at the same time. It means finally now there's no condemnation, but it also means already now there is no condemnation. There's finally now no condemnation for our sin because God poured out on his son the condemnation that we deserve, and it's God's wrath for our sin has been satisfied. So Jesus did what the law could never do, which was save his people from God's deserved and just condemnation. But Paul is also looking to the future here and the final judgment that's yet to come. Yes, there is a final judgment coming, but for people who put their faith in Jesus, the verdict of no condemnation has already been given. We've been justified, and we're now seen as righteous in God's eyes.